Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Morning, church. I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. In a large house, there are utensils, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special use, some for ordinary. All who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special utensils, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work.
This is the word of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and do what only you can do.
Amen, church. You may have a seat.
Good morning, church. How are we doing so far? We're doing good. We got one great. All right, Rick, you are with me. Rick, I need you to follow me everywhere I go, okay? All right, I feel the love of God when I'm around you. If you have a physical Bible this morning, will you go ahead and pull out that Bible? If you're new to faith or you're exploring the faith, that is totally okay. We're going to put the words on the screens today. But also, I'm asking that if Round Rock is your home, I'd like you to actually bring a physical Bible with you. We're going to flip through some passages in a minute that I think are really important to the life of our church, and also, quite frankly, what God is doing right now in the life of our church. Last week, we started a series called Poured Out, and I shared that I have two goals in this series. The first is I would like to name, Christians call this testify, I'd like to name the moment of what do we mean when we say people are being filled right now. And the same thing I want to do in this series is I want to talk about momentum. How do we cultivate momentum, not just individually, but collectively in our relationship with God? And how do we collect momentum as a group together to the moment that God is calling for Round Rock Church of Christ? I shared last week that one of the answers to kind of this pouring out of momentum is found through the imagery of a woman that is told in all four gospel stories of a woman who brings a jar. It would have been the most expensive thing she owned, and she literally breaks the jar and pours it from head to toe on Jesus. And I want that to be the imagery for this series of what does it mean to continue with the momentum that you may be feeling with God. The answer is pour all of yourself out. All of you. For Jesus. Pour it out. I think the life of someone who poured out their life for God, I think of the time where I remember hearing the story of D.L. Moody. He may not sound familiar to you. He lived during the Civil War era. And he was actually like on track to be a really successful and wealthy businessman in the shoe industry. And he was on this trajectory. And then at one point in his life, the Lord caught hold of him with the gospel. And he actually decided, hey, I'm so on fire with the gospel right now that I can't just settle for a life of just doing what everyone else does. So he was this businessman who was also very keen on going out and delivering the gospel in really powerful ways. What most people don't know is early on in Moody's story, he actually went overseas at one point and was part of a group that they would have said it was kind of a revival movement that was happening at the time. And an Irish pastor comes up to him, and actually when he's in this moment of worship, this Irish pastor comes up to him and says, "Can I pray for you?" And as he prays for him, one of the things that he says is, he says, "D.L. Moody, when I see you, I see a great man, and God has more for you." Have you considered how that could be a word for you this morning? That God sees great things in you, and he longs for more. That he has more to give you. And then the famous quote that comes from Moody's life when he came back, he said, this pastor said over him, he said, "The world is yet to see what God will do with a person fully consecrated to him." And when he came back overseas, he said, "I want to be that person." And then for the rest of Moody's life, he experienced what it was like to pour himself out for God. And he saw amazing moments that he shared with God. And many people came to know God through him. Have you considered that maybe where you are in your life right now, God would say to you, "I see great things and I want more for you"? How do we tap into more? How do we live into a life of abundance? In the scriptures, one of the words that prepares God's people is the word consecration. I talked about this word just briefly last week. Consecration is a giving of oneself fully to God to receive all of God. Some of the words that sometimes are linked with this word consecration would be holy or set apart, anointed, sanctified. All would be kind of words that are somewhat similar in it. In the scriptures, especially near the beginning of the Bible, when God is wanting to use people, he uses consecrated people. People who have made sacrifices to be attentive to God's movement in the world. Some of the individuals that you read through the scriptures, people like Samson, which he's got some wild stories, and then Samuel, John the Baptist, Simeon, Anna, all people who have given their lives over to God, being attentive to his movement. And all throughout God's story, especially in the beginning, there are groups of people that will sometimes consecrate themselves to God. So when God is creating God's dwelling space, there's the people who facilitate that space. They're called the priests. And the priests, when they are actually being brought in, they were called to consecrate themselves. Aaron consecrates himself. There are movements of God's people where before God does something wonderful, he ask them to consecrate, to prepare. When God's going to do something wonderful, he asks those who worship him to consecrate. And what's powerful as you move throughout the story of Scripture is it moves from these stories where there's a few people, a few bodies who experience the Spirit of God working so powerfully through them. But the great news of Jesus is that Jesus actually releases anybody to be able to experience the movement of God in their lives. It's why we say God sees great things in you and there is more. If you have a Bible with you, I want to walk through what that more kind of looks like in your life. One of the things we used to do in my youth group growing up that I just despised. I despised it, but our parents loved it, so therefore we did it. We would do these things called progressive dinners. It's where all of us, we had to dress up. It was like cotillion style. Okay, we had to dress up. And what we would do is we would move from members' houses one by one by one, slowly eating a dinner all the way through till the time we got to dessert. None of us cared about the first meal. None of us wanted to eat salads. We just wanted to get to dessert. But there's always something satisfying that even though you were frustrated at the first meal, as you slowly started walking through the meals, you were more and more satisfied until you got to the end and you loved it. I want to give that imagery maybe as what it's like to walk through the full story of God. That as you consume the scriptures, there is just this beautiful taste of something as you walk through them consecutively. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 1. This is the first place where we're going to start. I've talked about this in the past, that when it comes to reading the scriptures, when you hold this Bible that is in front of you, not only is it a collection of stories about God, but it is also a collective story about God. From how the scriptures are laid out in the very beginning is extremely intentional. So here we go to the beginning in Genesis, starting in 1, verse 1. This is kind of the story trajectory that I want us to catch. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void. Darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. So in the very beginning, you have God creating a world. You have God creating a home, or to use an ancient language, God is building a temple. And he's building a cosmic temple, all of the world together as one. And then as God is creating this world that is formless and it needs to be filled, day by day by day, God is slowly filling things. So Genesis 1 verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God is forming the world. Move down to verse 6. And then God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters. Move down with me to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place. Move to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the dome. Genesis does this over and over and over again. You can look at verse 20. You can look at verse 24. In the first 3 days, God is forming the world. And in those next 3 days, God is filling the world. That God is forming this cosmic temple, and then he is filling it. And on the seventh day, God's presence fills all of creation, and God rests. 7 days, 7 moments of forming. This is how God creates this world. Now, move with me to Exodus, and we're going to go to Exodus 25. I promise the payoff is going to come here. Some of you are like, we're just doing a lot of page turning here. In Exodus, that is the book where God's cosmic world has fallen apart because of the introduction of sin. God's cosmic temple becomes sort of this camping tent. This God says, my presence will go with you, but it's not all around the world as much as it's manifesting in this tent, we'll say. And then in Exodus 25, we're getting there. All right. The Lord said, did you notice the phrasing? The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive that offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts to give. This is the passage in which God's people are starting to form this tent and fill it. And what's interesting is if you look at verse 1, and then if you move to Exodus 30 in verse 11, can someone read that for me? Just read it out loud, first couple words. Exodus 30, verse 11. What's it say? And then the Lord said, thank you, Matthew Woodrow. And the Lord said to Moses, if you go over to verse 17, can someone read that for me? The Lord said to Moses, it's the same phrasing, 7 speeches, 7 in a row for the forming and the filling of the presence of God being there. And then on the 7th day, the priests can be in the presence of God. If we were to turn to 1 Kings, this would be where we're reading about some of the kings. When God's tent, this flimsy tent, becomes an actual temple, if we were to flip through 1 Kings chapter 8, you would notice 7 speeches, 7 fillings. And then after the people of God arrange this place, you find that the king can rest and rule in God's presence. It's the repeat of Genesis over and over again. Now let's move to Ezekiel 37, which you may need just a small table of contents move there to find Ezekiel. We're moving all the way through God's story, where now we find that the temple did not deliver the way that we were hoping. And the prophets mourn of the presence of God and how the temple wasn't what it was hoped to be for them. And in the midst of these prophets who are mourning, you also have Ezekiel. You have this moment with Ezekiel. This is actually in chapter 37. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel, this is in the dry bones passage. This is at the very end of this story. When things feel dead, when it's dry, here's what's said. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my what? Sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. This is what he cries out. But then the question we're asking is, well, how? How will his sanctuary be established among the people for forever? So let's keep turning right. Let's go all the way to the Gospel of John. And we're going to first chapter. In John 1:1, I promise we're getting there. Stay with me. In John 1:1, this is how it reads. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made or had been made. So in John 1, you find John is setting this up to be like, let me use some of the same imagery, same wording from the very beginning of Genesis to establish that God is coming not just in a place, but in a person. Move down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Or another way to say is he tabernacled with us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That Jesus comes not just as a prophet, but comes not as a place, but as a person, where the full presence and power of God is working through Jesus. Now, if we flip all the way to the very end of the story, we're going to Revelation 21 now. It's the very ending here, Revelation 21. Here's how it is described when heaven and earth are together fully again. John cries, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in its temple. In other words, God doesn't need a tent. God doesn't need a temple, because the full world has now become his temple again. You look at the imagery in Revelation, it makes references to a garden city that mimics the very beginning of Scripture of how God created the world and set up the world in the first place. So therefore, if we're looking at God's story, we're wondering, okay, now where is us, the church that is in this story? That's where Ephesians 2:19 is helpful. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his, and hold on to this word, household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In other words, you are the home. I am the home. Paul is saying we are the household. When we get together, we become a show and tell to the world of the active Spirit of God who is working in this place. Another way to say it is your task as a person, as a being on this planet, is to be formed and filled in such a way that people can see what it is like for heaven and earth coming together. That is your call, which this is what brings Paul to the scripture that Anne read this morning. And in him, you too, that's Ephesians. Here we go. 2 Timothy. Those who, don't want too many slides here. All right. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Just to be clear, Paul is not saying that you cleanse yourself, save yourself, as much as he's saying in the saving of Jesus, you can be an active participant in emptying yourself and making room for God to use you, for you to be the focal point of heaven and earth working through you, that you can dedicate, consecrate, create space for the power and presence of God in your life. And Paul uses household imagery. He's kind of like, you know, hey, why would you be a hammer when you could be like silverware? Doesn't that just get you going? You're like, wow, Paul, you really did it for me there. You know, he's in essence saying, why would you be an instrument that every once in a while, like, where did I put that hammer again? I should pick this up and use it. And it's helpful. It's useful. But why would you not be silverware? Something that you pick up and use daily in your life. I mean, sometimes I think of, like, I want to be a paper towel in God's kingdom. Okay, that's the deep prayer work I did this week. You know why? Because when we don't have paper towels in our household, we panic. Okay? We use paper towels on the daily. In some strange way, this is the way Paul talks about us being used. If you want to be attentive to the presence and powerful work of God, then you need to make room in your life. It means cleansing. It means crucifying the darkness that is in your life and welcoming and creating room for more of the light to shine. It means yielding more of your life to the things of God. Here's how one of my favorite thinkers, Simon Ponsby, describes this yielding. He says, the unyielded life. Some of you are so close to this. I want you to hear some of these words. The unyielded life will never know and grow you in God. We will be saved, but stunted. The person who would have more of God must give more to God. The person who would like to hear more from God needs to listen more to God. The person who would be filled with the Spirit must relinquish all rights. The Spirit must have free reign through our whole lives without any compartmentalizing or qualifying what he may do or where he may go. In other words, a way to say consecration is no more compartmentalizing your life. These are my God things, and then these are my life things. No, 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 no. The invitation is give him all things. Give him all things to receive all of God. To be in Christ means the next step, or how we've said in this church, to be changed and changing, means that we should be living a life of emptying and making ourselves available to God in whatever ways he wants to use us. Now, I've laid this out biblically, and I want to pause because I know that was a lot of information, and I want to actually give us a moment to hear from our church, how is this actually being lived out? And I want to invite a couple people up, if Luke, you want to come up, and Patty and Dusty as well. These are people who just 2 weeks ago have kind of embodied in their life and have also experienced what it's like to hear from God and be used by God. I know. One of you are going to have a very uncomfy chair compared to the others. Who's self-giving? Self-sacrifice. Oh, Luke Cochran. Yep. Yep, 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 yep. All right, y'all. Thanks for being up here. We've been sharing in this series different moments. This is kind of the moment where we're defining what do we mean when we say that God is doing unique things right now in Round Rock. So we're going to talk about a moment that y'all had in your small group just about 2 weeks ago. I think the most helpful thing would be start with what was small group kind of like? What was the conversation? And then where did you kind of lead it in, Luke?
Yeah, so a couple weeks ago, we're in small group. We all have been in the same group for a little over 5 years now together. And like all groups, sometimes you come and it's great, and sometimes you come and it's not. But it was clear, I think, from the moment that we dove in that night that this was no normal night in our group. We dove deep really quickly. I think the first question was some variation of like, where do you find it easy to believe and follow what is happening? Where maybe is it still difficult? And we kicked it off basically starting about a love of money, that I check my bank account way more than I should, that there must be some trust that I'm putting on that just from the amount of time that I look at it. And then we found ourselves in a pretty intense conversation about what does it look like to really have utter dependence on God.
Yeah.
And I was talking about how my whole life, people have said, you are a leader, and I've known that to be true. But I thought that that meant a couple of things. I thought it meant that God had given me a gift to just handle a burden that often felt unbearable, but it never broke me, right? It was crushing, but it never fully crushed me. I thought it meant that God had given me a mind to strategize and control, that I could plan things out and make sure that all the people fell into line. And often that was true for me. But the crushing I could just never get away from. Mm-hmm. And then there was a moment as our church pivoted in this direction, where I had an encounter with God right here in this room. And that changed for me like that. I became aware of the Spirit of God in new ways. That what I thought I had to bear, I no longer did, right? Mm-hmm. That through the blood of Jesus, which I had long known about, my dad was a preacher when I was growing up, but also through the gift of his Spirit, right? His presence and power in me, that it changed things for me. And that has been true. So we were talking about this that night, that life has been different for us, for Haley and I. That, you know, I used to get up at 4:30 and work out every morning, and I still get up really early. I just don't physically work out anymore, right? Like that time now, we built a prayer room in our house, and like I'm in that room every morning. The things that I used to desire don't have the same hold on me. And not fully, right? That night I'm talking about how, yeah, I'm still checking my bank account too much. But that God, through his goodness, has shown me that when I engage in Sabbath and I turn my phone off, even though it feels like, how can I do that with all the work and everything going on, that he is good, that there's life on the other side of that death.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were talking about that, really, just this idea that, like, yes, it is death, absolutely, and on the other side of that is life, more abundant and powerful than you can ever imagine,
mm-hmm.
right? And so we're talking about, Desi and I share lots of things. One is an intensity, so I feel like we were tracking with the intensity of this conversation. And then we got to a point where I heard the Spirit say, we need to pray. And it was clear enough and direct enough that it honestly startled me, but also, like, within me in a way that I couldn't keep it in. So I just kind of blurted out, we need to pray. And we started to pray at that time.
Yep. Okay. All right. So you're kind of getting going, which anyone who knows you, the intensity is a very real thing. So if you're processing that loud, you're saying all those things, you go to prayer. Dusty, you're in group as well. You're sitting there. Can you kind of let people know, this is where I was coming in at that night and some of the things that processed, and then Luke started talking and it took off from there?
Yes, I definitely wasn't coming in there to get that deep.
Right.
I was there for the waffles and bacon.
I should head to your small group.
You should. It's good food, good food, good people. But, you know, Luke dives into this, and to start it off, I guess to say is, I share a lot of commonalities with Luke. You know, we're obviously good looking. we have wife, two kids. He's just a little bit younger than me. He's a believer, and a lawyer. His wife's a lawyer. I'm a lawyer. My wife's a lawyer. So we share a lot of commonality, and, you know, I kind of look to him. It's weird to say a role model at being the older guy. But I look at him, and so, you know, in my mind, before he opened up about this, I'm like, Luke has it all. Like,
yeah.
Luke has it together. The Cochran's have it together. And to hear him start and more or less confessing all this to us, it just started. I was like, oh, wow, this is deep. This is deep. And so then that's going on when he's confessing. I have stuff in my life going on. In February, I lost my dad. And it was, obviously, losing your father is a huge emotional experience in your life. He was a great dad. He was my stepdad, but he raised me like his own son, me and my brother. And he was, I'd say unfortunately, he wasn't a huge churchgoer. He wasn't completely faith-driven throughout his life. But the crazy part about it is, if you looked at this man and you didn't know anything about him, you thought he would. He was faithful to his wife. He raised boys that were not his own, you know, sacrificial love, good steward of his money, you know, maybe flirting with worshiping money at some times, mm-hmm. but, you know, ethical, moral, just a great man. And I had to watch him repent on his deathbed. And that was heavy. And it was something that I realized I didn't want for myself. I didn't want to be in those same circumstances. Another thing that's going on is, you know, over the years, witnessing their faith and, you know, truth and knowledge that we're learning through a small group with Brian and others. You know, I just got done with a trip to, if people know it, it's PGA Frisco, a very eloquent, prestigious golf course up in Frisco. And I did that trip with one of my closest friends, who's starting to hit great fortune in his life. Some that we would dream to hit. And that experience wasn't as what I want. I didn't get what I wanted out of that experience. I did get what I wanted out of the experience, but during that experience, my friend acted differently. You know, I can see how money's influencing, changing him, which I didn't like what I witnessed. The people around, I realize that I don't want I don't want to be these people. This is not what I aspire to be. This is not where Christ isn't here. It's not in here. So I don't want to be here. And one of the particular moment that happened was, you know, I'm thinking I'm changing as a person, and my friend is starting to date this girl, and she's, you know, heavy into Christ, and, you know, she was, you know, trying to influence him with the idea of tithing, and he asked me my opinion on it, and, you know, I explained, well, that's Old Testament stuff, and actually New Testament calls for giving of the heart, so good or bad news for you, that could be even more than 10%, you know what I mean? But then he quickly asked me, being the close friend he is, he says, well, how much do you give, Dusty?
Oh, boy.
And immediately, I just kind of got sick to my stomach, because I was like, wow, don't I feel like a fool right now? Because I'm about to tell him not as much as I should. And that's what I had to answer. And so, you know, all this is on my heart. We're in this deep conversation. So that's a lot of thoughts going on in my head, you know what I mean? Yep. And one of the things that starts, you know, taking hold is, I'm like, I think I need to get baptized. Hmm. You never know if it's God or you talking to yourself, right. You know what I mean? And I'm pretty sure it's God talking to me. And it's like, I think you should get baptized tonight. But that would be weird. Like, we're at Luke's house. Like, but hey, Luke has a pool in the back. I could ask Luke to go in the pool, and Mark could help out, because Mark's the one leading the session. And I'm like, instead of saying yes to that, I immediately start rationalizing it. And I'm like, you know what? No, that's not good timing. My eldest daughter has expressed that she wants to get baptized this summer by my father-in-law. And I was like, up in Washington in the national park, and I was like, that would be more beautiful. Like, why not just postpone this and do that? And so that's where I left it.
Yep. So you got all that swirling in your mind, and then comes Patty Marker. So Patty, what we've heard, what Luke was thinking, what Dusty was saying, what was happening in your mind, particularly prayer wise as Luke's praying?
Yeah, so Luke, your prayer was beautiful right up until the time God interrupted. Luke started praying, and almost immediately my heart started pounding, and it almost felt like it was going to come out of my chest. And God was like, you need to ask Dusty if he wants to get baptized. And of course God and I went to the mat, because I didn't want to do it. I was like, he's going to think I'm crazy, he's not going to believe what I'm saying, he's going to, what if I embarrass him, what if I make him feel uncomfortable, all these doubts running through my head of reasons why I shouldn't do it. So Luke ends the prayer, and I'm still not, you know, wanting to get up and go ask him. Mm-hmm. And as I feel like God was just picking me up and being like, my will be done, and shoving me towards Dusty. And so I go over and corner Dusty at the trash can.
Yeah.
And I just kind of grasp his arms, and I'm like, I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound wild, but God told me that I should ask you if you want to get baptized.
Yeah. And there's a level of that. So, like, you felt that impression. It was affirming. It's definitely something that would be a biblical invitation. It's Christ-like. You go up, Dusty, basically kind of say, like, hey, I'm perceiving this right now. Dusty, what's your reaction with that?
So my reaction at first, you know, knowing Patty after the years, I'm like, she's about to be like, you know, the typical Patty, like, I love you, you're so blessing, thank you for opening up. And immediately she says that to me, and you know, at first it's Patty approaching me, and then looking at her eyes and her face, I mean I wish y'all could have seen it. It'll live with me for the rest of my days. It was like, almost like I could see, it was like God talking to me. It was like, hey, do you want to get baptized? You just like told me no, and I'm here again. You want to say it in front of my face? Now I'm delivering a message. It was, you know, truly like a child was in her. And so I said, yeah. I actually said, do you think I'm ready? And she's like, yeah, I think you're ready. And I'm like, okay, let's do it. Like, in Luke's pool? She's like, yeah, in Luke's pool.
Yep. Yep. So you start stripping it down.
Yeah, I started. Yep. I was like, all right, we're doing this. Start stripping down.
Yeah. We've got a picture here of like, this was the moment. This was the moment. Yep. Yeah. And baptism happened that night for you.
It did.
Yeah.
It did.
Yeah. Which I'm so glad you made that decision. So glad. So glad. Pei, what was the phrase that Dusty kept saying to you afterwards, baptism was?
He just kept saying, how do you know? How did you know what I was thinking?
Yeah, yeah.
And I told him I didn't.
Yeah.
The Spirit did.
Yeah, it was an utter dependence in listening to that impression. So glad you made that decision. Do you mind, when you were thinking about this moment, you used an imagery you talked about earlier this week. Would you kind of finish by talking about like the imagery you felt of like, I'm on this place, I'm trying to make the decision? Because I think that gets at consecration and what we're talking about in a way.
Yeah, like I said, this, you know, it's been years that I've been having this feeling. So, you know, I guess our analogy that it came to when we were in that session was I'm on the cliff, like I'm standing on the edge of this cliff knowing I need to jump, and behind me is like my friends and all of my past that I don't want to let go of. I don't want to, you know, I'm still clinging to it, and it's like, but I know I need to jump, and I'm just not jumping, but I know I have to. Mm-hmm. And, you know, luckily, unfortunately, I wish I would have just jumped myself, but I got a good little nudge from Patty here, and yeah, I took the leap. That's what I needed to do.
Yeah, yeah. And the thing I love about this story is that all three of you took a leap in one way or another, and God did something beautiful that night just through a regular small group night, because all three of you were attentive to what the Spirit's work was doing. Thank y'all for just doing that and sharing that moment with us.
Okay.
I want to finish by just talking about what happens here. I mean, first of all, I would like abs like Dusty. That is for sure. That is for sure something I'm thinking through, and I'll work on that. One thing I would like to point to this moment, if you're curious of like that, getting in water, being baptized, like, interesting. This is a moment. This is a definitive moment when someone says in their life, I want to claim the cleansing blood of Jesus over my life. And also, when you're lifted out of those waters, it is you declaring, I am dedicating my life to all things that Jesus has come to do and he says that he will do. And I'll just invite you, if you've never considered baptism before, or you've thought about it a little bit but have never really engaged it, in a minute we're going to have people that are in the back to receive people for prayer. And any of those people would be great people to talk to about baptism if you haven't. But I also want to talk about this moment for those of us who have entered into life with Christ. You know, baptism is not just a one and done. It is a decision that leads to 1,000 more decisions and 1,000 more deaths, 1,000 more moments of, I'm going to give all of myself so I can receive all that God has for me. If the word consecration to you earlier today was confusing or not helpful, let me give you another way of saying what a life that's consecrated, that's seeking after holiness, means. It can just be simply defined as no longer doing business as normal. No longer business as normal. That's what we mean by that. And in week two, I think the question that I just have for us, especially for some of us who if encounter beautiful moments with God, we feel like we're receiving new life, we're seeing some of the promises that God has in our life. I think my bottom line question is, are you continuing business as normal? Or are you giving away more of your life? Are you rearranging your life to have more space for God? I mean, there was a time in my journey where, I mean, heaven forbid, it was real hard to get 5 minutes to sit down. And that's when I was younger, before I really realized like life has a lot of things going on. I was like, it's so hard. I have so many things to do. But like there came a point where I was like, okay, I got to get serious about meeting with God and I got to give him 5 minutes a day. And then there was a time in my life where I was like, he needs 15 minutes in the morning. And now I'm feeling another wave in my life of like there is even a greater call, and that's just in one facet of it. Are you continuing business as normal? Are you still going about your finances the exact same way, business as usual? Are you still going about your time with the Lord the same, business as usual? Are you still going about with unnamed sin, business as usual? Because the invitation is to crucify those things, to be able to receive more of God. A consecrated life moves away from, is it all right with God if I still, and moves towards, but how much closer can I actually get with God and spend with God? Are we emptying our lives to fill our things with the life of God? Maybe an image would be helpful for the ending here. And Clark, you can come up. When I got married to my spouse, at that time of life, a lot of things were going on. We had family members who were sick. I was working a full-time ministry job. I was also working a part-time job to kind of make some of the ends meet, and I was going to graduate school at the same time. And when I got married, there was a decision that I had to make that life kind of put me into, that there were just some things I was going to need to give up because I entered into marriage. And one of them, which this was a harder one than it should have been, but I gave up watching baseball. And I hated that I gave up watching baseball. And here's the thing. I gave up baseball not because I'm an honorable man. I didn't give up baseball because baseball is bad. I just knew for me to do the things I needed to in life and also make my spouse the most important person that I just vowed to, I had to give up some things. I had to make some room for a season of life. And I guess that's the invitation I'm inviting us to. Are there some things that you need to give up? Not because you've got to, but it would actually create more space for you to receive more of God. Our Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be what? Filled. Filled. So Lord, we pray. We thank you for the different graces that you are just pouring on our life and the life of our church. God, I thank you for the grace that you gave Dusty, that there was another invitation after he had just said no to that invitation. Lord, can you make it apparent what invitation we've said no to, that you are inviting us again? Lord, I pray for the person who is restless right now, that has tried and tasted the other things in life, and it is still not satisfied. Lord, I pray if that person is in here this morning, that their feet are not concrete, but they stand up and they go receive prayer. Lord, can you fan the flames of our hearts? Not for us to prove worthiness, you've already said that in Jesus, but may you fan the flame of our hearts so we can worship you and experience more of your goodness and presence and power and glory. Make your home here, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.